You can go back to bulletin boards and back or on the website and read reports from evangelists, preachers that we support in other places. And in those, you'll read some updates about how the work is doing, that they're doing. You'll hear probably some gratitude for what we and others have shared with them. In a way, those reports boil down to what they've been able to do and what we've been able to do. That's actually what Paul's letter here is in Philippians. This is the last sermon I plan on Philippians here. At the end of Philippians, the purpose of the letter, kind of the practical purpose of the letter, is spelled out for us, and that is that they had sent him funds to support his work, and he's thanking them. So Philippians is the closest thing we've got to some of these reports from other preachers. That's what Paul is doing, of course, inspired apostle doing that here. And you could boil it down to saying it's an update on the work he's been doing, how it's going, it's about what he's been able to do, and it's about gratitude for what they've been able to do. But Paul doesn't leave it at that, and I think that you'd find it to be true from these reports that we receive that it's not just about what they've been able to do or what we've been able to do, that there's someone else who gets the credit for what is done. There's someone else who is the one who is able to give us these things that we can do. And so that's the kind of thing we'll be able to dwell on with Paul here in thinking about this kind of thank you letter from Paul. Who gets the greatest thanks? So let's look at verses 10 through 13. Here, actually, before we do that, chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, we'll read in a moment. But if you can guess the first word that Paul has to say here, if you just kind of guessed a word that Paul might put here, he rejoices. I guess it's I rejoice, or Philippians 4, not X 4. I rejoiced. Paul's been saying he rejoices and telling them to rejoice throughout the letter. And of course, we've noted again and again, this is Paul who rejoices as one who is not in easy circumstances. And that's because his joy isn't bound up in his circumstances. His joy is in Christ. So anything else can be taken away, and he rejoices. So now let's read Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul has rejoiced because of their proven concern. It's not like he's saying, now finally you've been able to help me out and show me that you care, but that he's known that they've cared, but they haven't had the opportunity recently, and he's pointing out that he's thankful that he rejoices because they've been able to prove their concern for him. And as he says thank you, I think he's needing to strike a balance and clarify some things. He isn't saying thank you to secure a follow-up gift. D.A. Carson kind of worked through this some more in a book he has in Philippians. He says, some people voice their thanks in such a way that is hard to avoid the inference that they are hoping for another gift. Perhaps they grovel. Perhaps there is nothing tangible in their thanks that you can put your finger on, but you feel slightly manipulated anyway. Once in a while, missionary letters sound this way. Very often, thank you letters from nonprofit organizations sound this way. In any case, Paul takes no chances. He wants to distance himself from all of these possibilities, so he immediately explains his own motives. It's not that I have need. It's not that I have been desperately in need and just begging you to send more. He makes this clear for them. Why is he saying thank you? Because he's sincerely thankful. That's it. He's sincerely thankful. It's not any kind of manipulation here, or to make much of them so that they can feel indebted to him in return. What's amazing is that he's able to say that he's not in need. Is it because he's just receiving such significant amounts of support from elsewhere that he isn't in need? I suppose there are others who might have sent finances to him, but is it because things aren't so bad for him? You know, the Roman prison system has just supplied him so well. Things aren't exactly cushy for him. He gives the reason. He doesn't say, I have all I need, and list all these things about how he's supplied in these earthly ways. He gives the reason that he's not in need, and that is contentment. Contentment that he's learned. And he's learned it through going through a variety of things. And this is something I don't feel like I'd appreciated before, but he talks about good times and bad here. Brought low, and when things are easy, when things are difficult, when he's hungry and when he's not hungry. We learn contentment probably through the same way, through the variety of circumstances, that we need to learn contentment when things are easy as well as when they're difficult. It reminded me of the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, when peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And I'm sorry if I misquoted that. That was from memory in my notes, and I didn't go back and check it. But I'm second my guessing myself now. But he talks about, both, whether things are easy or difficult. Christ has taught us to say it is well. We may not feel like we need contentment when things are easy, but haven't you noticed that when things are easy and comfortable, that we can start to be engrossed in those things and in the comforts and luxuries, that we might start to seek those things as their own end and not as gifts from God? And if we do that, then as soon as we are without, we're going to feel the fact that we aren't content because we had put our contentment in those things, in those comforts, and not in Christ. So Paul says, I've got the secret to contentment. I learned how to be content in all these different ways, and he says he's got a secret. Sounds like one of those articles tempting you to click on it. What's the secret? And then usually something quite underwhelming when you click on one of those things. Well, not in this case. But it is something that probably was unachievable or undiscoverable for them. He says it what ought to be plain for Christians. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me, through Christ. What does this mean? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. All things? I can be a successful entrepreneur. I can ace the test, even though I haven't studied for it. Okay, college students here. I can be guaranteed my test will come back negative. I can find my soulmate. What does it mean? I mean, Christ isn't limited. By no means. Christ isn't limited. He can do all of these things. No doubt. Well, let's test this a little bit. I can run faster than a locomotive. I can leap over tall buildings in a single bound. I can do whatever a spider can. Well, see, there's a context. There's a context to I can do all things. Christ can do all those things, and I suppose he can make me do any of those superhero things. And just as it's silly to pack that all into this passage as what Paul is talking about, it's silly to pack the other things I listed about success in my career and in my health, and in my education, and in my relationships. What does Paul have in mind? And that is something easy to ascertain when we just read it in context. I remembered a comic some believer had put together. I would have put it on the PowerPoint had we had that. But there's this one screen where it's Paul saying, writing these words down, the full context of these words, and how he's able to be content. He's not in need. He can go through things that are easy and hard because it's Christ who strengthens him. And the blurb is, well, what did Paul say? And the next blurb is, well, what do people think he means? And it's like, well, I can be in the NBA. I can do all these things, like the things I've listed here. And then it goes back to, well, what did Paul really mean? And just blank with Paul staring at you like, what are you waiting for? Go back to what I said. Read the context. It's not that difficult to understand. What kinds of things does Paul have in mind when he says all things? Well, you can even look over the whole letter to see things, the answer to that. Since we've worked through that over the last several weeks. In chapter 1, second half of chapter 1, I can go to prison and die there through Christ who strengthens me. That's kind of a summary of what he says there. He said, I can, with joy and with hope, count on deliverance one way or another, because I'll get to be with Christ if I die, and I'll get to work more for Christ if I live. In chapter 2, I can put the interest of others before myself, even in the face of suffering, through Christ who strengthens me. Or later in the same chapter, I can do all things without complaining or arguing through Christ who strengthens me. First half of chapter 3, Paul talks about his life's work and he lists that all out. I can count my life's work as trash through Christ who strengthens me. Remember, he says, I don't have confidence in any of those things. My confidence is that I have faith in Christ and the righteousness that he supplies. Not all the success he's had in his past. Now here in chapter 4, is he actually saying that he can go hungry and endure that faithfully through Christ? I mean, he's not saying that he can fulfill his dreams, whatever those might be. This is about going without, about going through suffering, about contentment when my dreams are crushed, because Christ is enough. So this word contentment, one thing I learned in working on this is that it was a word in use in other contexts. I guess you could translate it in some of those contexts as self-sufficiency, which I struck me that is a thing kind of today, that people want to be self-sufficient. Maybe they want to have their own property where they grow their own food and whatnot, right? Self-sufficiency. And that the Stoics talked about that, and they meant it in their own way of kind of willing our way through things. But that was focused on their own strength and ingenuity when the Stoics talked about that. And when people talk about that today, it's largely about my own ability to become self-sufficient. That's not how Paul's using that here. He's content. Whether things are hard or things are easy, through Christ who empowers him, who strengthens him. I want to look back at chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, which we didn't get into too much detail when we went over that section in a previous sermon. I want to just point to it as one of the specific applications for what it means to depend on Christ for our strength. Let's read that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How is Paul getting along in prison with rivals who are trying to undermine him? How are the Christians in Philippi supposed to get along and endure as they are persecuted for their faith? Don't worry. Take your anxieties and bring them to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Paul likes to answer a bad thing with a good thing. Don't be anxious, but pray. If we just try to do the one, it's not depending on Christ. Don't be anxious, Mason. Stop worrying, stop worrying, stop worrying. Well, we've got to take those worries and bring them to God That is part of how we are depending on his strength to endure the low times. And with thankfulness is key to enduring, to remaining content in Christ when things are easy, to thank the one who has provided these things. There's a teenager I know, a Christian, who has this box in his room, looked like it was made and given to him as a gift, probably. And it's got this small slot on it. It's kind of like a piggy bank, except you have no intention of ever breaking it open. Okay, it's just this sealed box, the small slot. And the idea is, you got this verse on it, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And the idea is that you write down on a little piece of paper something that is burdening you, some anxiety, and you fold it up and put it through that slot. And it's gone, is the idea, that you're kind of a visual to cast your cares on him. In a way. And, you know, he's a teenager. What kind of anxieties could he have? I mean, compared to adulting. You know, he could have gotten that and just never used it. Maybe, you know, someone could have gifted it to him and he could have, out of obligation, used it a few times and then forgot about it. But this thing, I mean, it's all, I can't really see anything, but you can see this, the slit, right? The slot where you put the paper in, it was packed to the top. But he's just a carefree kid, right? I understand, he might have it repeating anxieties, the same thing that comes up multiple times. And guess what? Probably healthy to repeat the paper and put it back in. I thought it was a neat kind of visual way to make this application concrete. Because I sometimes in prayer, I struggle to know what to pray for exactly. And it's just like, God, please help me. Please be with me. Maybe help me in this area of my life. Help me in my work, or help me in my relationships. But maybe it doesn't get any deeper or any specific, any more detailed than that. And yet at the same time, I find myself continually worried about all kinds of little nagging things that for some reason I can't think of when I'm praying to my God. So this seemed like just a helpful way for me. I know for me it hasn't turned into writing and putting in a box. But it's been helpful for me when I take the time to spell it out. To recognize the things that may be almost subconscious that nag and bother and worry us, and to name them out specifically. And specifically pray to God. No matter how small or insignificant it may seem, it's still nagging you. So name it specifically. Maybe you like to do a prayer journal or write down while you're praying. Make a point of writing it down, but at least naming it specifically in prayer. I think that's a practical way that we cast our cares, that we depend on God when it's difficult. So I encourage you to do that and kind of think about that next time you're praying, about whether or not you're getting specific or not in casting your anxieties on him. Prayer is key to depending on Christ. That's the point here. So rather than Paul emphasizing his desperate need when he says thank you because I didn't know what I was going to do without these funds, he emphasizes that Christ is his strength, Christ is what he depends on. So if that's his emphasis in talking about what he's able to endure and how he's able to be content, what's his emphasis then when he talks about what they've been able to do for him? So that's where we read chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This balance is a little bit difficult, I think, to strike. I rejoiced. Not that I'm in need, because it's Christ that I depend on. But now if he just leaves it at that, then it sounds a little bit rude. Okay, well, you're welcome. Glad you didn't need it. Instead, he comes back and says, it was kind of you. I'm not desperate, but it was kind of you. He's not making it all about them, though, in his thanks. They've been thoughtful. They've been thoughtful even when others haven't. And it sounds like, even as new Christians, that while he was still in that region, in Thessalonica, they made a point, as new Christians, aware of things he had gone through in places like Thessalonica, where he was persecuted, and they made a point of taking an opportunity early on to send help. And they didn't just wait for an opportunity to fall in their laps, either. We've referenced this before. Epaphroditus, they sent him. They didn't wait for Paul to come around, or Paul to send somebody, or something convenient. They sent one of their own. So they kind of created an opportunity to help. But Paul is not flattering them. He isn't just saying, effusive with just how wonderful they are, which can kind of create a debt of praise that is to be repaid with further praiseworthy gifts and favors. Paul rejects this attitude. That was a very common thing in his day, that you give gifts and people honor you and serve you in return, so that you'll give gifts so they serve and honor you in return, so that you give gifts. Kind of stuff that comes into the mind probably with some family gift exchanges. But reciprocity and patronism, stuff that was going on in their day. Paul resists that tendency when it involves money here with other Christians. He says, it's not that I seek the gift. Paul is not after the gift here. He is actually more excited about what it means, the implication for their faith and the fruit they've borne. This is hard for me to read and hear it sincerely. This is a flaw in me. This is nothing but Paul. Because we've heard this kind of stuff. We've heard people say things like this. It's not about me. It's really, I appreciate your attitude. It's so impressive that we have a hard time buying it sometimes. Sincerity is sometimes hard to come by. But he really means this. He cares more about the gospel-bearing fruit in them, in their generosity towards someone in need, than he even cares about being the person who received that gift. And I believe him. The question is, can I go ahead and express the same thing sincerely? That I care more about what it means for their spirituality and maturity than it does for my need. And the confirmation of this attitude in Paul, I'm not just believing him just because he's an inspired apostle. I do believe him because he's an inspired apostle, but you can see it in his life. We know he didn't receive money from the Corinthian church. They were very much about receiving honor and expecting obligations in return from their help. He doesn't ask for more from the Philippians. He does urge, though, churches to give in another context. Not when he's receiving it. He urges the Christians to give when he's collecting funds to bring to Christians in need in Jerusalem. So he's able to lay on the Christian obligation to share. But he doesn't do that when it's his own situation. This isn't about Paul. This isn't about the Philippians. It's about God. In verse 18 there at the end, it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That's the one. That's the praise we want. The approval from God. That's the one that matters. This is for Him. And I think there's also an implication of verse 19 that this wasn't, you weren't able to give this just because of yourselves, of your own ability, but it's God who's the one who supplies things and who will continue to supply you. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We're all in His debt. That's what it's about. So when others serve you, how do you thank them? We do thank them. Paul is thanking them. We do not thank others in a way that attempts to just make them feel good so that they'll continue that behavior toward us. We thank them in a way that doesn't make much of them so much as it emphasizes Christ's work in them. Because if they're changed to be generous in Christ, then I'm glad not just because I've received something, because it's a sacrifice pleasing to God, and because that means you're going to put this in service to other people too. And that's great. It's to the glory of God forever and ever, as he says in verse 20. So what an awesome letter we get to have. As he says goodbye in the remainder of the letter, he makes mention of something on the side that essentially, he's saying hi from everyone over there and giving these greetings. But he says, especially those, in verse 22, especially those of Caesar's household. All the saints say hi, but especially those of Caesar's household. Paul is imprisoned because of Caesar, because of people under his rule, waiting trial, perhaps, if that's the context, waiting trial under Caesar. See if he's going to have his head cut off or not. And yet there are people of Caesar's household that have come to Christ. We don't know for sure whether this means people who are actually relatives of Caesar. It could also mean people who have some role in his as stewards or servants under Caesar. But either way, it's a big deal. And the same person who's a prisoner is able to reach people of Caesar's household. I highlight that again because we think about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we look at what Paul has done. Paul has been able to reach Caesar's household. I mean, who would have thought that Christianity would have grown like that and reached people even in these higher positions? But it's not because God has given Paul such success that he now rubs elbows with all the successful and mighty people in Roman society. Paul can reach people in Caesar's household as a prisoner who's endured faithfully. And that, probably, if anything, is what caught their attention. His devotion, undying devotion to Christ in the face of suffering. So may we remember that what Christ can do through us may very well be through the lowliest of circumstances, and yet we still recognize that it is through His strength that we can do all things.